I'm definitely excited to be here tonight. I got quite the cheering crowd. I know that Barnabas was mentioned earlier, son of encouragement. And I got a couple of those. My daughter Talia is with me, and she made sure, she said, whatever you do, don't turn that microphone on while we're still singing. So I was appreciative for that encouragement. That was good. That was a hot tip. I don't know. Consolation, encouragement, something like that. And then Chad Runkel goes, it's going to be a tough one tonight. And he's like, oh, are you up? I was like, yeah. He's like, I mean, everybody just got stuffed, long, hot day. It's going to be, thank you for that encouragement. So you guys are earning your nicknames of whatever that might be. You guys can turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Definitely thankful to be here, and I'm really appreciative for the congregation here. You know, the food has been awesome, the hospitality, the service. You know, you see people with servants' hearts, people in here vacuuming late last night, and good attitudes. You know, the scripture says, be hospitable without complaint, and that without complaint sometimes is the tough part. And I'm just really, really thankful for this congregation here and everybody who's done the work. I know that, you know, there's probably some other helpers besides just this congregation, but it takes a lot to make this go and go so well. And just really, really appreciative for all of you for that sacrifice. Colossians chapter 1, I'm excited about the message I get to preach. My dad was talking with my dad about it, and I said, it's hard to go wrong with Colossians. And he said, well, I know some people that do. That's not exactly what I meant, but, you know, I meant for us. Like, it's hard. This book is just packed with good stuff. Let's pick it up, Colossians chapter 1. My verses are 26 and 27, but I'm going to pick it up in 24 and go through verse 29. The Apostle Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful. So grateful for your word. The Old Testament, where you foretold, where the gospel was in there, your message, and yet in a hidden manner. And Father, we're thankful for the New Testament, where that mystery has been fully revealed. And that through your apostles and New Testament prophets, Lord, that that has been made known. And that through your Spirit then, working within us today as your people, that this message, the full message, can be preached. I ask that you be with me tonight as I preach your word, and for all of us as we're here and listening to really consider the magnitude, the awesomeness, Lord, of what you have done for us so that we can carry out your will. I ask this all through Jesus' name. Amen. I do want you to notice, by way of introduction, that Paul, really his goal was that he would fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. And when he talks about fully carrying that out, he immediately goes to what he calls the mystery. Brethren, this is the message of the mystery is the message that the whole world needs to hear. This is the message of the New Testament. Now, we'll break this down a little bit, and hopefully we'll just look at a couple aspects of this tonight as how it relates to us. But I'll just step back for a second and ask, how many of you like mysteries? Anybody here enjoy reading mysteries? I would like to sometimes watch mysteries, but you can't find anything worth watching these days that isn't filled with language and other inappropriate things. It's tough. But I've always enjoyed mysteries. Agatha Christie were some of my favorites. So recently I had watched a movie called Murder on the Orient Express. The newer version, I think there was a 1970s or something, because I actually was like, I'm gonna watch this again for preparation for this message. I kind of wanted to watch it again, so that was my reason. And so Julie was going to pull it up, but she pulled up the 1970s. I was like, I want to watch the newer one. I don't know what that one was like, but you know, the first time through, how many of you seen that? Murder on the Orient Express, either the first or the last one, okay? So the first time through, I found it very intriguing. There's clues all along the way. And when I'm not going to ruin it for those of you who might want to go watch it later, but I got to the end and I was actually legitimately surprised at the end of the story, how it worked out. Like, I don't remember one ever turning out like this, where it was very, very intriguing, interesting to me. But you know, the second time I watched it, it was still interesting to me, but I knew the way it was going to turn out. So now there's different things that I'm picking up and seeing, and the end really made sense because I knew the way that it was going to end up. So the Old Testament, well, I'll say one other thing. My sister, my older sister, always liked to read mysteries. She was a reader, period. But when she was reading a mystery, her room was at the end of the hallway, and us boys weren't really ever supposed to go down the hallway, but we found some ways to make exceptions to that sometimes. And if she was reading this, I would go down the hallway, and I would sit right outside her door. Her bedroom door was open, and she'd be sitting actually on the floor reading this book. And when it got to the scary part, her toes would start wiggling. And when I saw her toes start wiggling, I would pounce. And it was fun. The book would go up in the air and everything else. Okay, so I don't know that this is the... I am that kind of person a little bit. I enjoy having fun. But I don't know that this is the scary part, but I will say this is the good part. This is the toe-wiggling part of the gospel. God is saying, like, highlight. Like, this is a big deal, the mystery. And he defines for us what that is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. I'm going to read this again. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, later in chapter 2, it says, which is Christ, the mystery, which is Christ himself. But here we get a full definition of what this is. The mystery is Christ in you. That's another name for whom? Indwelling Holy Spirit. Let's flip over to Romans chapter 8. Most of us know this, but I like to... One of the most important things we need to always come back to is allow the scripture to define itself. Okay. And it does. I mean, God's put this thing together beautifully. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, he says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, some people don't even believe in an indwelling spirit. I don't know what you do with these verses. Well, this one's almost, this is what people do to it. I brought my old one on purpose for the humidity in Ohio, just in case. anyways, where am I? So, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So we get some different names for the Holy Spirit here. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to key in verse 10. One of the names for the Holy Spirit is, he says, if Christ is in you. The indwelling Holy Spirit, that is Christ in us. How many of you ever heard this? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Okay? That's true, isn't it? So if this mystery that's been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been made known, where do you think that mystery was hidden? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. It was hidden back there in the Old Testament. God knew where he was going all along, but he wasn't going to make it known until after the time of Christ. Matter of fact, talking about spiritual war, one of the things that I find interesting is that in those Old Testament prophecies, God is careful not to reveal too much in a way that you can look back on it and see with 2020, perfectly God knew what he was doing, but ahead of time, you wouldn't really fully know what was going on. He did that intentionally. Satan knows his Bible. He was tempting Jesus. He's quoting scripture to him. So God was careful. Satan couldn't know ahead of time the full plan. But it's back there. It's hidden in the Old Testament. You know, we think about prophecies of the Christ. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. Those are some of my favorites. The Old Testament, God says, hey, this is what is going to happen. And then 1,000 years later, 750 years later, boom, he brings it into existence. I always like the way Isaiah 53:1 starts out, Lord, who has believed our report? And I have a question that written in my Bible. It says, why doesn't everybody believe this? 750 years ahead of time, God told what was going to happen. Sometimes I get to Bible study with people, they see that and they ask me that. Luke, why doesn't everybody believe that? Like, that's my question. God knew. He put it in there ahead of time. So we recognize typically pretty clearly those prophecies of the Christ. What about the clues for the mystery? Okay, well, they're back there in the Old Testament as well. Another question for you. How many of you guys ever play the game of Clue as a family? Wow. I like this crowd. So our family likes to play the game of Clue, but I will warn you, when we play the game of Clue, we don't just do the stuff on the card that they give us. We get out full page notebook and we keep track of all the different people playing the game and we keep track of every single little thing that happens every which way. If you don't, you're going to just get crushed in our family, okay? If you want to have a chance of winning, you have to do it that way. We are a little competitive. We get serious about that. But also, it's fun. It's fun to figure stuff out. I wonder sometimes how hard do we search the scripture for the clues? Are we willing to get out the full page notebooks and check it out and say, okay, what has God put in here for us? Because, you know, it's really fun to go back and figure this out and uncover that which God has hidden, of course, with the help of the inspired apostles in the New Testament. It's really fun. And so I want to encourage you and me, like, we want to be students of the Word and enjoy doing this. It's really fun. So a few of these, I'm just going to look at a couple of them tonight, a couple clues. They're all over the place in the Old Testament. But let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. A couple interesting things. So first of all, how through Abram, who's going to become Abraham, how through him are all the families of the earth going to be blessed? Well, our immediate answer is, well, we know Jesus is going to, he's a descendant of Abraham, isn't he? Going to be through Jesus. And that's true, but it's not complete. We got to complete that thought. Okay. When Jesus came, in his ministry on earth, he said, I was sent to whom? I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus in the flesh came only to the Jews. This prophecy is, in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. A little bit later in the book of Genesis, all the nations are going to be blessed. That's another word for Gentiles. How is that going to happen? Not simply through Jesus coming to earth, living a perfect life, going to the cross. That stop, you can even think about it, following Jesus' resurrection and ascension, that message is right there, the day of Pentecost, for the Jews. But it takes a little bit for that to get to the Gentiles. While Jesus was on earth, that was not his ministry. It was to the Jews only. The way this is going to be fulfilled is following Jesus' ascension, and it's going to be through the Holy Spirit. Go with me to a couple passages in the New Testament to back this up. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of of Abraham to the Gentiles has to do with the promise of the Spirit. I don't have time to establish this tonight, but you can go back and you can establish the promise is the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. So he's talking about. And so that blessing is going to be fulfilled through not just Jesus in the flesh, but through Jesus coming in the Spirit. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 25. Peter speaking to the Jews, he says, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. So he's coming to the Jews first, but it's also going to be for the Gentiles. The blessing of Abraham, I need to back up for just a second. In verse 26, sometimes our brains, I know mine has to slow down and say, okay, read what this says. For you first, God raised up his servant. Jesus came here, lived a perfect life, died, was buried, was raised. God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you. The sending him to bless us follows Jesus' resurrection. That's the Holy Spirit, the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there's one of those clues that we find in the Old Testament. Like I say, it's all over the place, but it's fun to check this out. How about, let's go clue number two, Isaiah chapter 12. Different clue. Side note, because I'm just not going to have time to bring this in. Next time you're reading through your Old Testament, or as you are maybe right now, notice how many times Gentiles or nations shows up. How many times it's hidden back here that this is going to be for the nations. It's going to be for the nations. It's going to be like a Jew writing that, that's not what they're going to think of. But God, knowing where he is going with the Holy Spirit, he's putting it in there ahead of time. So the clues like that all over the place. But this one's a little different. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. What is that talking about? How about Isaiah 44? Verse 3, it's all over the place. I'm just picking a couple of these. The clues are in here. And looking ahead of time, it'd be like on a much more complicated scale, watching Murder on the Orient Express and trying to figure out the clues and how this is going to end. You just couldn't quite get it. But looking back, it's like, oh, okay, now I see this. Isaiah 44. Verse 3, but I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. We get a little more of a specific hint here. This has to do with the Holy Spirit. Flip forward, New Testament, John chapter 7. This is where we get it defined from the New Testament what this is. John 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And then John tells us, but this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Rivers of living water, another clue. Guys, all over the place in the Old Testament. Isaiah is just filled with it. All these prophecies of the time of living water. This parched ground is going to become a nice, fruitful place with streams of water. All of that stuff. Ministry of the Spirit, ministry of the Spirit. We would never know that. We wouldn't be able to piece it together apart from the New Testament. But it's there. Side note. From his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. I don't have time to preach on this tonight either. But he's talking about indwelling spirit. And the only way a person receives the indwelling spirit is by being immersed into Christ. We saw an example of that earlier. Immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and to receive the gift of the Spirit. Okay, so that's Old Testament. Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. It's in there. Once you know this, which we are blessed to live this time in this place where the mystery has been revealed, the Old Testament's really interesting because it's filled with prophecies about our time, our place, the ministry of the Spirit. So the New Testament itself, do you know the New Testament itself is called the ministry of the Spirit? We're not going to turn there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a contrast. Old Testament's called Two different things in terms of ministry. Ministry of death and ministry of condemnation. What's the Old Testament do? The law is going to take where you failed and pin you and say, guilty as charged. Ministry of condemnation. And the law is going to kill, isn't it? It's the ministry of death. Now the Old Testament's good at that. Good at nailing us to the wall. But in contrast to that, The New Testament is called the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness. Okay? Romans is going to call it the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So the New Testament is called the ministry of the Spirit. Now, for some of us, this might not be particularly earth-shattering news. Maybe we've heard this. But I want you to realize something. Most churches that claim to be the Church of Christ do not teach the full gospel. They don't fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. They don't touch really much at all on the Spirit. Matter of fact, I read a rebuttal to Mr. J. Wilson's New Creation booklet by a guy named Dr. Sherwood Smith. And one of his big complaints in that is that J. Wilson put way too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. He was making about the Holy Spirit instead of about Christ. Am I telling the truth in that? It is about Christ. But the message is about Christ in you. And there is a lot here for us to think about and wrap our minds around. This is the message that God wants us to wrap our minds around and preach. Because if we're trying to do this by our own power, we are going to fail over and over and over again. We will never be able to accomplish the objectives that God has given to us. But if it's not by might and not by power, but by God's Spirit, we're going to be able to carry this out. And so I just want you to, I have to make myself wrap my mind around this. The Old Testament, you could get a picture, God wants to dwell among his people. But when this comes through the New Testament, God says, I will dwell in you and walk among you. Do we really slow down and consider and think about the Spirit of the living God dwells within me? The God who created this amazing world in 6 days, that God, his Spirit lives in me. His Spirit lives in you if you've been immersed into Christ. The God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the God of that power, that Spirit of God lives in you. Now, sometimes I got to ask myself, okay, Wilson, what's holding you back? The only thing is the limiting agent here in this is not God. It's my faith. I like the way Steve Doty says it sometimes. My faith has to catch up to the spiritual reality. The Spirit of the living God lives in me and lives in you. That's an awesome message. That's a message I need to hear. It's a message you need to hear. It's a message that the whole world needs. It's the only hope there is. I think about that. God wants to live in me. Sometimes the denominational world messes things up so bad that I don't like to use sometimes terminology that they misuse. And they talk about a relationship with Christ a lot. Well, I'm going to veer off for a second. There was a gal that I Bible studied with, and she started coming to assembly, and I sat down with her a couple times. She started coming to our assembly, and I followed up, and we talked, and she said, you know, Luke, I've always felt like I have a good relationship with God. She says, and now the things that I'm reading my Bible a little bit and the things I'm hearing from you, she's like, it's not very comfortable. I'm starting to wonder a little bit about this relationship with God. But she said, I've always felt like I have one. And I said, well, to be blunt with you, you know, my brother Matt, when he was a little guy, he had make-believe friends. And he would talk to these make-believe friends, and he would have a conversation. Matter of fact, my son Caleb did the same thing. He had Dunkalule, and I don't know who these guys were. Okay? But they were friends, and they were make-believe. And I said, that's what you've had. You've had a relationship with a make-believe friend. A lot of denominationalism talks about a relationship with Christ, but it's not real. The scripture says, I'm going to put the terminology of the scripture, to know God and to be known by Him. That's a relationship with God. Christians, we get that. The indwelling spirit. To know God, to be known by Him. He wants to live in us. It's pretty awesome. I don't know how many times you've heard it. I don't know how many times I've heard it or preached it, but it's awesome. God wants to live with me. He wants a relationship with me. He wants to live in me. He wants me to know Him, and He wants to know me. So this incredible relationship with God and this unlimited potential. You know, we think about, many of us have heard Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus talking about John the Immerser. And He says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there's not arisen anyone greater than John. So all those Old Testament greats, God looks down throughout history and He says, I am saving the best to be the forerunner for me. He said, among those born of women, there hasn't arisen anyone greater than John. And then He says, yet he was least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why is that? Those men and women of faith never got the indwelling Spirit of God. We do. Awesome to think about. Now, where I want to go next with this is ask a question, and I'm going to key in on one particular aspect of this, but a question that I get asked, and it's a good question. What does this Holy Spirit do for the Christian? Awesome. God living inside. What's He do? How's that work? Okay. Not only what does He do, but then the follow-up question, how does that work? I'm going to try to answer scripturally what He does. Exactly how that works, I don't know. I can make some analogies, and God gives us some things in the physical realm that I'm happy with. But there, actually, one of the things that fairly recently made me recontemplate this, I had done a series a number of years ago on Walter Scott's articles on perfection. And, you know, those restoration movement guys, I'm really thankful for a lot of the things that they uncovered and brought out. But in that whole series that Walter Scott does on perfection, he only touches on the Holy Spirit a few times. I'm thankful he does a few times. And what he says is actually good. But there was even some confusion. You know, I think if I've understood this correctly, that Alexander Campbell basically said, hey, you guys got to back off some of that stuff on the Spirit, because you got the Pentecostals, you got, and we don't know basically how to explain that. So, but Walter Scott did put a little bit out there. But I had a guy call me, and he says, he was a little bit, he'd been listening to that series, and I think he'd been listening to that series intentionally to find stuff wrong. But his question for me is like, you mentioned the Holy Spirit, and you were emphasizing the Holy Spirit. And he said, what does the Holy Spirit do, and how does He do it? Because I don't think we have anything different than what the Old Testament people had. I mean, we got Jesus, we got his blood, so what does he do and how does he do it? And basically, if you can't tell me how he does it, then I don't really believe he's doing anything, is the gist of it. And what I told him, I said, John, I can show you what the scripture says about what he does, because there's a lot the scripture says. How he does it, I can't fully answer for you, but we've even heard it a lot this week. In the realm of faith, faith means believing what God says happens in the realm of the unseen. So I can't fully explain that to you, but God has given us some examples in the physical realm. One that I appreciate is the example of photosynthesis. So if you think about photosynthesis, you have some carbon dioxide and some water, and that somehow reacts to make glucose and oxygen. But if I know this is probably a long time ago for some of us, our basic high school biology class. But for that to work, there are two things that have to be present. What's the magic science agent there? Sunlight has to be there, and there's this thing called chlorophyll. Those two things have to be present. I don't know exactly how it works, but with chlorophyll, in the presence of sunlight, this chemical reaction takes place and actually turns this into energy and life. How does that work exactly? I don't know. But it works. And I'm thankful for that. Physical example. I'll come back to that a little bit later. It works. So what are some things the Spirit that he does for the Christian? Side note, some of us sometimes still call the Spirit it. Okay? He is not what we call Jesus it. He is Christ in you, right? So maybe just work on our terminology a little bit. It's important that we understand the Spirit is not some force, an it. He is Christ in us, okay? Just a side note there. But so what are some things that the Spirit, that he does for the Christian? Well, one thing he does is he renews us. I'm not going to hit all these. There's one I'm going to particularly work on tonight. I'm not going to hit all the scriptures, but Titus chapter 3, verse 5 tells us, washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Somebody was sharing with me today a conversation about and just firming up some things, difference between John's immersion and immersion in Jesus' name, okay, and some other discussion. She did a great job as she was explaining this to me. But one of the things about John's immersion, it was for forgiveness of sins. It was immersion of repentance for forgiveness of sins. You got a reboot. However that worked, you got a reboot. But what happened if you sinned after you were immersed with John's immersion? Right back into that Old Testament system. The grind of the law, the sacrifices, all that stuff. Don't have to have a show of hands here, but how many of you ever sinned since you've been immersed into Christ? I mean, a few doozies too. Okay? So I'm really thankful for the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You get a reboot. Luke Wilson, I'm not God speaking, but I'm going to. Luke Wilson, you are just as new as the day you came up from the waters of immersion. Just as new today as the day you came up from the waters of immersion. And by my grace, you're a little better off because you got some habits of righteousness that have been able to be put in place. But you're just as new. If I blew it yesterday, I don't have to go back into the cycle of the law of sin and death renewed. Clean conscience, renewed. Subscription on eternal life, renewed. Thank you. Thank you, Spirit, for that. Is that important in anybody else's life to be able to be new every day, every moment of every day? I'm thankful for that. The Spirit helps us. He's the helper. You know, it's interesting. What's the Greek word for helper? John 14, Jesus said, I'm going to send you a helper. A lot of us that have taught through some of these Bible studies with people, we know this one. What's that Greek word for helper? Parakletos. Did you know the word that Aiden was talking about today, Barnabas, being the son of encouragement? It's basically the same word. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He's our encourager. He brings consolation. He's our advocate. Now, this is not just somebody here. This is somebody within. From within these springs of water. Thankful for that help. He helps us crucify the flesh. Thankful. How many times you ever, anybody ever need help in their life? I do. Well, there's supernatural evil out there. Thank you, Lord, for that spiritual help. Now, I will make a side note here. I'll come back to this, but the Holy Spirit is your co-pilot, not your autopilot. He is your helper, not your do-it-for-you-er, however that works. The Holy Spirit will help, and I like Steve Doty says, he does the heavy lifting, but you are going to have to lift. Ain't going to help you. It's called the helper for a reason. Thankful, very, very thankful for his help, his encouragement, that if we sin, we have an advocate. You know, all of those things that the Spirit does for us in our life, that he helps us to crucify the flesh. He strengthens us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. I actually wanted to look at this one. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. This is one of the ones I shared with that guy. And he said, what's the Spirit do? I said, well, here's one that he does. He strengthens us with power in the inner man. It's like, well, how does that work? You know, this is probably a poor illustration, okay? But just bear with me, if you will. If I go to the gym and I work out and I can pump those weights, and when you actually are lifting weights, what's happening? Your body's actually getting little micro tears, right? So you're actually destroying some stuff. Don't over-destroy, but you're over-destroying some stuff. So the recovery is actually where your body builds back and grows. That recovery process. That's what's happening there. Now, I do not advocate the usage of this in the physical realm. It's just an illustration I'm going to use here. Steroids have quite an impact in the weightlifting world. And they have many harmful side effects, so please don't take this and say Luke advocated using steroids in weightlifting. Okay? But I'm going to use an example. An athlete who uses steroids, what happens is the recovery time necessary is much less. And so people that are on steroids can actually turn around and hit hard workouts much quicker back to back to back than somebody that's doing it naturally. I don't know how that works either. I've never wanted to know any more than there's harmful side effects. But when God strengthens us through his Spirit in the inner man, we have something that nobody else in the world has. We can do the same workout spiritually. I'll talk about that workout a little bit more later. We can read our Bible. We can memorize our Bible. We can pray. And the non-Christian can do the same thing. The person who thinks they're a Christian can do the same thing, but they do not get the same strengthening. They get some strengthening just from this alone. But the inner man is never going to be changed apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit. The strengthened through the Spirit in the inner man. That'll tie into this next one, which is where I'm going to spend the last part of this message. He transforms us. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Pretty consistent with what we're talking about. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We're going to talk about that transforming work here in a minute, but I want to ask you something. Read this again. Who does the transforming work? Being transformed in the same image from glory to glory. Who does the transforming work? Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the transforming work, and he's doing this from glory to glory. Part of the verse that Marshall gave me responsibility for. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is a final glory that we are going to get at Jesus' return. And to make this really simple, how do you know if you're going to be glorified or not? Now, I know I'm probably going to age myself here or tell you more about some of my weird things. But as a kid, eating cereal and on those cereal boxes, there's like things you can send in for a prize. Did any of you at least read those things? Okay, if you want the prize, what do you got to do? Proof of purchase. You got to cut that thing off and send it in, right? Mail it in, and I don't know what you get, your Cracker Jacks toy or whatever. I don't know. But there had to be a proof of purchase. The Holy Spirit is this, the scripture tells us, is the seal of our redemption. He is the pledge of our inheritance. He is the guarantee of our future glory, the body of glory. When it comes right down to it, and Jesus returns, and it's judgment, it comes down to one thing. If you have the Spirit in you, you're in. If you don't have the Spirit in you, you're out. You get the body of glory, or you get a body that can withstand hellfire forever. Those are your two options. I want the body of glory, please. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of that. He's the seal of our redemption. Now, he is doing this work, though, from glory to glory. Did you know that every one of us, when we were immersed into Christ, that we were glorified with Christ? Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says glorified, past tense. So, we were immersed into Christ. We were glorified with Christ. We actually heard some great messages on that. And now there's this future glory, this body of glory that we're going to get. And the Holy Spirit along the way is transforming us from glory to glory. Hot tip, brethren. If we are not being transformed, our inner man is not going to be prepared for that body of glory. Won't go into that any more than to say that. This transformation is essential. It's necessary. Okay. How does this happen? An ever-increasing glory. I want to go back to the example of the gym for a second. Okay. What if I already mentioned this, but what if I work out, but I don't eat clean or take steroids? I'll get some benefit. Non-Christians can get some benefit from reading the Bible. What if I take steroids but never go to the gym? I'm not talking about the side effect. What if we have the indwelling Holy Spirit in us, the helper, but we never do anything for him to help us with? What if we have this awesome transforming power inside of us, but there's no sunlight? We got the chlorophyll, no sunlight. There's a responsibility. This is important. We got this awesome message. And if we believe this, then we'll do our part. Our responsibility is to behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. If you work out but don't eat clean or take steroids, you look like me. Ha ha. Wow. I lost you guys a long time. Okay. I don't know. Never mind. Let's just move on here. Okay? So there's some important things. Behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Don't have time to prove this tonight. James chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 13, 2 Corinthians 3 will tell you the mirror, the completed New Testament. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So if I have the Holy Spirit and I want this transforming work done in my life, I need to read. I need to memorize Scripture. I loved what Mark Miller, although Mark, I don't think you ever told us point three. I didn't pick it up. You said there are three important things. One is believing basically what the Bible says about Jesus. The second is believing what the Bible says about us. I'll have to ask you later about what the third one is. Okay? But I got to read in here, see the glory of the Lord. See Christ as he is in glory. I need to memorize Scripture. See Christ as he is in glory. I need to pray through the Scripture. See Christ as he is in glory. If I do that, there is an absolute guarantee that I will be transformed. That my inner man is going to be changed from glory so that it's ready for that body of glory. That's pretty awesome. That is a guarantee. It doesn't matter what sort of genetics I have. It doesn't matter. Like this, God does it. I have my responsibility to do my part. I will encourage you on this. It is very possible to read your Bible It's possible to walk by the mirror and keep on walking. I don't look much in the mirror these days. I do notice sometimes, I've been in the Philippines for a while, I walk by the mirror and I'm like, I finally look and I'm like, wow, I got a lot of weird stuff growing in weird places. I should probably pull some of that hair out of my ears and all that stuff, right? Hey, every once in a while, good thing, stuff. Spiritually, you can read your Bible and not really look in the mirror. You can hit your checklist and you can say, okay, what did you read today? Not sure. Or you can even say, I know what I read today, but you can miss Jesus in glory. I want to encourage you. It is all over the place in the New Testament. Every single day in your Bible reading, you pray through this. At the end of my prayer every day this year, I've just had three words. I'm just going to tell you one of them, glory. And that is a reminder to me. How did God show Jesus in glory in the Scriptures today? I want to see him as he is. I want to set my mind, as we heard earlier, on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If I commit to that, the transformation is guaranteed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In this process, we get to trust God. The same God who makes photosynthesis work in the visible realm. The presence of the light of the glorified Christ, he turns that energy into life in us and transforms us. And that impacts every single person around us. There's a beautiful last picture. I won't turn there, but from the book of Ezekiel, this new temple that's built. It's really a picture of the new covenant. And from this temple is this little trickle that's flowing out from it. And this trickle goes out from the temple. A little bit further on, it's like up to his ankles and then up to his loins. And then it becomes a river that can't be crossed. And then from that, the waters of the sea become fresh and everything lives wherever the river goes. Do you guys understand this picture? the Spirit of God within us, these springs flowing up, you aren't going to run out. As it goes, it gets bigger and deeper and impacts everything. Christ in you. This is the message of the New Testament. This is the mystery. Awesome mystery that's been made known to us. This is toe-wiggling stuff. And you know what I really like about it? When I went back and watched The Murder on the Orient Express, it wasn't as interesting as the first time. There's some things I was looking for, and it was good, but I could do other things at the same time. You know what's really fun about this? When we know, it's more interesting because we have a part to play in it. So I just want to encourage you, brethren, the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory, a message the whole world needs to hear. Thank you.